Well, thank you. Good morning to you. You doing all right? Everybody okay? How many of you got a midterm exam right after chapel? Anybody got one? How many of you would like for me to preach till about 12:30, 1 o'clock, something like that? The a couple of teachers raise your hand. I don't get that. They'll make it up, I promise, so it won't help at all. I'm glad to be back here at one of my favorite places on God's green earth. I'm thankful for this wonderful institution. I'm very excited about the privilege of ever kind of coming in contact with graduates and people who have been associated with Ambassador, and I'm always honored to be back on campus. Great to see you. Hope that you're doing well, and hope that this semester has kicked off and gone well for you. I kind of followed the beginning of the school year and listened to some of the messages that were at the beginning of the school year with Evangelist Jim Cook, and as the school year got started, and here you are now at midterms, and so and talking about a fall break and donut holes and everything else. So a lot of things going on for you. I want you to go to John chapter 21 with me this morning. John chapter 21. Do you like the Gospel of John? I love the Gospel of John. Boy, I love it. It's just I love the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I love this wonderful Gospel of belief that John writes for us here. And we're going to go to the very last chapter, John chapter 21. I am glad to be with Pastor Funches during these days, and I'm so thankful he got to have time in his schedule to be with us today in chapel. And I appreciate his ministry, his spirit, his faithfulness for many years. We met several years ago out in the state of Arizona when I was privileged to be a camp director for the West Branch of the Bill Rice Ranch, and he brought a group of campers over there to us and from Albuquerque. And so anyway, it's great to have him here in chapel, and I'm thankful to be with him for these days. I'm glad that many of you came out to the service last night, and if you're free to come out tonight, we'd love to have you out again tonight. My wife is here with me as well. Lynn is sitting right over here with the camps, and grateful for the fact that she gets to be with us today here in chapel also. All right, you awake? Everybody ready to go? You know, when you read John chapter 21, to me, it's almost like, certainly John gives us events and encounters and things that happened in the life of Christ that no other gospel writer gives us. It's incredible. And I know that there's maybe been some reasoning as to exactly why he gives us certain things. For example, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. John's the only one who tells us that. I'm glad he did. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Man alive, I would have loved to have seen that occur. Well, the truth is, it could be that some would argue that none of the other gospel writers wrote about the resurrection of Lazarus because they were trying to protect Lazarus from the attacks of others who wanted to go to his home and see him and meet him and so forth. And maybe by the time John wrote his gospel, maybe Lazarus had officially died. I don't know. I don't know. That's just an argument that some would give. When you come to the end of chapter 20, it almost looks like this ought to be the conclusion. I mean, just look at the end of chapter 20. It says in verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Period. It just looks like that's the end. But no, John gives us something here that just is honestly, one of the most exciting portions of the Gospels. I have always been fascinated by what happens here in John 21. But for the life of me, I can't tell you all the reasons why. I've never preached from this passage until just a few weeks ago. This passage has always thrilled me. I have referenced it in other sermons, but I finally just locked down on it and said, what are some of the things that we need to be learning from this passage? I think one of the reasons why I have avoided it is because sometimes people have argued about some of the meanings of the words, and we've kind of got lost somehow or another in the theological weeds, and we don't see the basic teachings that we're here for. Well, enough of me talking. Let's read it. Start at verse 1. Would you notice with me what it says? "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias." Of course, that's Galilee. "And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas. Interesting that he was mentioned next. Called Didymus. And Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. And the sons of Zebedee. And two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. He was a great leader, but sometimes he didn't lead in the right way. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. Immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children! Now he's, you know, maybe 100 yards away, so he's lifting up his voice. Children! Just kind of a greeting. Have you any meat? Catch anything? You can almost see them gritting their teeth. They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. I wonder what went through their mind when they heard that. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Skip down to verse 9. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And three, somebody had to have counted. There had to have been a Baptist pastor in there. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, I love this, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. I love that phrase. The disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Father, would you help me in these moments together with these my friends to be able to stay on track and be able to give together in this service what we need to hear. And I pray that in these moments we will be reminded of some truths that really, Lord, are encouraging, strengthening, challenging, and Lord, they're guiding in our lives. I pray that you'll allow us in these moments together to just lock in on the Word of God. Now help students to forget about other responsibilities for just a few moments. And may we be able to focus. I mean, literally, Lord, bring our thoughts into captivity and lock in on this passage. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember what we used to call junior high school? I guess they call it middle school. Now, you remember junior high? You remember junior high? I've got a friend who calls that age pre-people. You know, I can remember back in those days where where things were going through some changes. As a young man, your body is beginning to kind of go through some unusual growth spurts. Your voice begins to play games on you, and you feel embarrassed at times when you sound like a girl and a boy, and it just kind of blends together. And there's something else that happens around that time. And I was in the seventh grade. I can remember getting to school early and getting there with all of my buddies. Three or four of us would get together. We'd bring a football to school. Now, I grew up in Texas, where it was required that football was a part of your life. I mean, it really was. And we would get there early before school, not because we were excited about school, but because we wanted to work up some time out on the ball field throwing the football around. So there was a big open field out beside our school gymnasium, and we'd be out there running past patterns and catching them and running around and having a grand old time and just loving it. It was wonderful. And we'd get all hot and sticky. I mean, you're talking about summer heat. It just lingers there in Texas for quite a while. And, man, we'd go to first hour class just all lathered up. But you didn't care. You know, you're just a boy. Seventh grade, you could care less. You go to class and you sit down in some of those old desks, these old school desks made from wood from Noah's Ark. I mean, this old wood was old stuff. You'd sit down, and first hour class, you would cool down, and the clothes would begin to stick to you, and yourself would stick to the desk. And when the bell rang to go to second hour, you got up, and the desk went with you. I mean, that's kind of the way it was. But, it is no big deal. You're just a 13-year-old boy. You could care less. Well, all of a sudden, somewhere along the way, my buddies stopped showing up. They weren't there in the early morning hours. I'm out there by myself just kind of, playing with this football and wondering where they are. And I went to a large junior high school, and so sometimes our paths did not really intersect that often. And if they did, it was always rushing from one thing to another. I said, "Hey, Gary, man, I missed you this morning." Yeah, I'll talk to you later. And that kind of went on. And as best I recall, after about the second day, I grabbed Gary, or I made a phone call after school. I forget which it was. And I said, "Man, you guys have missed a couple of days of being out there to throw the football. Where are you? Where have you been?" And I could tell immediately he didn't want to answer it. I said, "Come on, man. What's the deal?" I said, "I'm out there with the football. Where you guys been?" I said, "Where's David? Where is everybody?" And he said, "Oh, we just had something else to do." I said, "What?" He said, "Morris, we just had something to do." I said, "Well, what did you have to do? Did you have to go to a teacher? You didn't go to the principal's office, did you? What's going on?" "No, we had something else to do." "What?" "Well, we just spending some time with some girls." "Girls?" The thought of being around a girl had not really, it was not on my wavelength as of yet. I had not gotten to the point where these guys were. I was still in that lower level of elementary where you're looking at them thinking, "Ooh, they got problems, I mean, I don't want to be near them." Well, my buddies started talking about wanting to hang, and I said, "Girl, who are you with?" He said, "Tina." "Tina? What in the world, Tina? What are you doing? Are you being punished for something? I mean, what is the deal? What are you doing hanging out?" And he said, "Come on, Morris." He said, "We want to." I said, "You want to?" I said, "Where was David?" "He was with Mary." "Mary? What is wrong with you guys?" And then he just turned it on me. He goes, "You got to get a girlfriend, man. We all got girlfriends." I said, "I don't want a girlfriend." I said, "You guys got problems." I said, "I don't want a girlfriend." They said, "You got to get a girlfriend." "I don't want one." They said, "You need one." I said, "You know what? I've got one." They said, "You do?" "Yep." They said, "Who?" "Football. That's my girlfriend." I said, "It's wonderful. She never talks back. I mean, it's wonderful." I hate to tell you this, I succumbed to peer pressure. They started putting a squeeze on me, and they said, "You got to get a girlfriend." I said, "Okay, all right." Now, girls, don't get mad at me if you haven't already. I said, my thinking, remember, I was a 13-year-old boy. I just said, "All right." I said, "Who's left?" And I just started looking around. I know it's terrible. Forgive me. I told you to forgive me before I said it. I started looking around, I said, large school. And I said, who's that girl over there? And they said, "We don't know." I said, "You don't know who that is?" They said, "No." I said, "Do you think she's a seventh grader?" "I don't know." I said, "Well, I can't. She's got to be a seventh grader. I can't go to the eighth grade. those girls are almost in college. You know, I mean, those are grown-up eighth-grade girls. I said, got to stay in this, got to stay in my age group. And I said, do you think she's got a boyfriend? We don't know. We don't even know who she is. So I said, well, go find out. Go find out who she is. So these guys began to snoop around. I'm taking too long to tell you this. They started going around trying to find out who she was, and they came back and they said, yeah, okay, we found out some things. I said, okay, is she a seventh grader? Yeah, she's a seventh grader. She got a boyfriend? No, she didn't have a boyfriend. I said, oh, okay, well, good. She looks halfway decent. I said, that looks fine. I said, we'll just check that thing out, and I'll go. I said, what's her name? They said, you don't know. They said, Morris, you really don't know her name? I said, no, I don't know her name. I said, well, what's her name? They said, are you sure you want to, maybe you ought to get someone else. I said, no, man. I said, what's her name? They said, well, it's a bit different. I said, really? I said, well, what is it? They said, maybe you ought to get somebody. I said, what is her name? Now, before I give you her name, can I just make another disclaimer, all right? If this happens to be your name, I think it's a lovely name. If it's your mother's name, your grandmother's name, I wish it was my name. All right, I think it's just I'm not making fun of it. I'm just telling you, it was a bit different. I've never heard it since, before or since. And I said, well, what is her name? They said, her name is all right, here we go. It's Murtis. Murtis? Really? Really? And I said, yeah. I said, you're making that up. I said, no, that's her name. So it became Morris and Murtis. That's what it became right there for the next several weeks. I'm telling you, that's what it was. I mean, I walked up and just kind of tried to get to know her. Nice girl. Can I tell you, she's a very kind girl. Nice girl. She really was. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to talk to some girl. I mean, they said, all right, now you got to get to school early and you kind of stand around and talk. I said, I don't do that. They said, yeah, you got to do it. So I'm standing around before school and I'm thinking, you know, what do I say? You know, I don't know what to say. I wanted to say, can you run a post pattern? I think I can hit you, you know. I mean, I don't know what to say to this girl. And that went on for, I think, about 4 or 5 weeks. Finally, one day, I just walked up to her and I said, hey, Murtis, this thing, this is not going to work. And so let's just kind of. And she started going, no. I said, no, don't start that. I said, we don't even know each other. I said, really? I mean, just, it's no big deal. And of course, you know what she did. Girls, you know what she did. She went over and grabbed all of her friends and they went into the girls' office, which is also the girls' restroom. And they walked in there and they started, and they all come out glaring at me like, you heartbreaker, you. Now, if you had come up to me when I was a 13-year-old boy and had said to me and asked me the question, Morris, do you like this girl? Do you love her? I would have said, no. Do you love her? No. I don't even hardly know her. But she's a nice girl, kind. And she just seems to be a very good and gracious girl, but I don't love her. Don't even really know her. But when Jesus asks Simon Peter, do you love me? This was serious questions. There is a serious conversation that's going on here by the Sea of Galilee. For sake of time, you've read it and you just saw it. And may I just remind you that the Bible says this was the third time they had seen Jesus after his resurrection. Peter, of course, in that boat when John said, that's the Lord. After they caught all those fish, he said, that's the Lord. Peter just couldn't wait. He couldn't wait for that boat to get to the shore. He grabs his cloak, his coat, and he jumps in the water and he swims. You know, Peter's just one of those guys, he's just got to always be on the move. He's just always moving. He'd be the kind of guy that would turn right on red even if he needed to go left. I mean, he just couldn't sit still. He just got to get going, got to get moving. And I'm telling you, he jumps in the water and he takes off going and he gets there. I would have loved to have heard that little brief conversation that the Bible doesn't give us when it was just Simon Peter and the Lord Jesus on the shore. They had already had an earlier conversation. Peter had already confessed and wept to the Lord of his denial for 3 times. But now here they are. They had fished all night long, had caught nothing until Jesus told them to cast the net on the other side of the ship, and they catch it. They catch all this fish and they bring it to shore. And Jesus very graciously says, bring some of your fish that you have caught. I get tickled at that. It was really what you, Lord Jesus, told us to do. You're the ones who helped us to catch it. Then he said, well, bring some of your fish. He goes, I've already got some going here. You say, where did Jesus get his fish? Give me a break. I mean, are you kidding me? This is the Lord Jesus. And he's got bread there and he's cooking breakfast. Man alive, wouldn't that have been great? And they're sitting around and here's these guys. They've been up all night long. Oh, the body is stiff. And man, someone says, hey, man, pass me another piece of toast, would you? Man, I'm about to go to sleep over here. And they're all laying down on that beach and they're eating. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, Simon. And he looks up and goes, yes, Lord. Do you love me more than these? Now, you know, as many of you would already know today, that Jesus used that term, do you agapao, do you love me with that supreme love? This is why one of the reasons I've avoided this passage for years is because of all the interaction between the wording that goes on here. But I just want to touch it real quickly. Peter comes back and he says, you know that I love you with that phileo, that Philadelphia, that brotherly love type of love. You know, Lord, you know I do. Peter had felt like such a failure. I'm no good at this discipleship stuff. I've denied you 3 times. You know that I can't say agapao. You know I love you. But I can't bring it up to that. Now, the Bible tells us that it's back to back to back. And maybe Jesus did ask it back to back to back 3 times, right on top of each other. But I almost think that after a few moments of time, maybe somebody's beginning to snore off to the side and conversations continue among people and somebody is saying, boy, it's going to be a hot day today. And, oh, boy, they said, oh, the sun is looking good. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, Simon, yes, Lord, do you love me? Lord, yes. Lord, yes. You know I do. And then maybe conversations continue a little bit, and maybe somebody's cleaning up some of it. If they had dishware of some sort, maybe they're packing their trash and they're burning some trash in the fire and things are, and they're talking about what they need to do that day. Maybe there's a sense of awkwardness. You know, what are we supposed to do with our life now? I mean, we thought the kingdom was going to get set up earlier. What? I'm not real sure what we're supposed to do. We know that you're the Lord. And there's just a little bit of an awkwardness and an uneasiness. And all of a sudden, in the midst of it, Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? And the Bible says that Peter was grieved. His heart breaks. Maybe there were tears. He knew how to weep. And he says, Lord, you know everything. In fact, the truth is, that third time, Jesus used that lowercase word of love. The phileo, he says, do you even love me with that kind of love? Lord, you know everything about me. You know I love you. And you know what I'm thinking and feeling. And you know that I think like I'm such a failure at being a follower of yours. After every time Jesus had asked him and Peter responded, he came back with, tend my flock, feed my sheep, get back to work. It's not like I'm trying to tell you that you've been out of the race. I'm telling you, you're still in it. Get back in it. Can I just lay several things on your heart? There's a whole lot more in this passage than I have time to cover. But I need to ask you a question this morning, young people. Let me ask you. The person who knows you the best, the Lord Jesus, the person who knows you the best, and the person who loves you the most is asking you this question this morning. Do you love me? I mean, folks, if the person on planet Earth who knows you the best and loves you the most asks you 3 times, do you love me? My dear wife over here, if she said to me one day, hey, sweetheart, do you love me? I'm going to come back and say, you know it, babe, you know I do. Absolutely. Then I'm going to go back to whatever I'm doing. If she comes back and she says a second time, do you love me? I go, yes, of course, you know I do. And I'd go on back to doing what I was doing. But I'm going to tell you something. She comes back at me for the 3rd time and says, Morris, do you love me? I say, okay, I got a problem. What have I forgotten? Well, did I miss the birthday? Did I? Boy, I didn't. did I miss an anniversary? What in the world have I done? Why? Because after that third time, there's an emphasis there that's drawing me into the subject of I have failed to communicate my love. Jesus asked you this morning, do you love me? Now, you know something? You know what Peter said is exactly what most of us in this room would say. We'd say, well, you know I love the Lord. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. Oh, how I love Jesus. And we'd sing it and we'd live it and we'd talk it. And there's not a person in this room who probably would not readily, quickly admit, say, yes, I love the Lord. Of course I do. We'd say the same thing Peter said. But suppose that Jesus comes back and he says a second time, do you really love me? Lord, you know I do. And then he says, he looks you square in the eye and he says, do you? You answer that question. Can I show you several things? Number one, would you notice, first of all, the patience of Christ? This is something that doesn't quickly jump off the page if you're not watching carefully, but this is clearly here. You know something? Jesus could have scolded these men. Jesus could have clearly scolded, spanked. He could have brought some real, harsh, suffering type words on these men. He could have jumped all over them for denying him and running away from him. But do you not see? There's none of that there. There is a tenderness there. Come and dine. Here, come on, I've got you some. Come on. I've got you some food. He's already met with them two other times. I get that. But you see the patience of Christ. Even in his questioning of Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You see the patience of Christ. You say, what's that got to do with me? Come up close to your Bible and listen to me this morning. I'm going to tell you something. If it wasn't for the long-suffering mercy of God, none of us would have any hope of being able to serve him. Peter is being brought back into the fold of understanding that God's got a plan for my life and God is showing to me his supreme patience. Peter felt like such a failure. I get a little concerned about somebody who's not bothered when sin creeps up into their life. If sin doesn't bother you, if you can sin and it not really bother you, then I question whether or not you're really in the family of the Lord. But a Christian is somebody that when you disappoint the Lord, when you fail the Lord, when you fail to obey His command, when you get involved with something you shouldn't, when sin creeps into your thought life, when sin comes out of your mouth, when sin comes into your life and it bothers you and you say, I can't believe this. I can't believe I failed you again. I'm doing the same old stuff all over again. That's no doubt what Peter was thinking. Lord, I'm just no good at this discipleship stuff. I have disappointed you. I have discouraged you, and I'm discouraged with myself. I'm just no good. And Jesus said, yeah, I know. Do you love me? Then come on back and feed my sheep. I've got a plan for you to pastor people. I've got a plan for you to be a leader in my fold, in my ministry. You know what the Bible says, young people? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 24 and verse 16, a just man falleth seven times and rises up again. Don't get lost in the number seven. It's the idea of a person who's really going ahead for the Lord is going to know times in which they've stumbled if they get back up again. You know what the difference is between being a good Christian and a godly Christian? You say, yes, sir. I know the difference. The difference is in how many times you fall down. Wrong! It's how many times you get back up. I'm telling you, there's not a one of us in this room who's not known times in our life when we feel like, how could God ever use me? I'm such a loser. I'm such a failure. I don't do this discipleship stuff very well. And yet the Lord is communicating, I am patient with you. Let me ask you, when you were first learning how to drive a car, were you that good of a driver? Some of you are not real good right now, maybe. I mean, you went out, you ran over curbs, you scraped mailboxes and then they make you, I don't even know if they make you parallel park anymore. I mean, it used to be that you had to learn how to parallel park before you could get your license. That's one of the hardest things in the world to do. They set up these posts and you back that car in and poof, you run into the back post and you go forward, poof, run into the front one and boom, 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 boom. And it's back and forth. By the time you're through, half the car is up on the sidewalk, the other half sticking out in the road, and you say, does that pass? No, it didn't pass at all. I didn't do it at all. Parallel parking. Did you walk in? Did you walk up to the driver that was teaching you and say, here, take these keys. I'm just not able to drive. I can't do it. I'm going to ride my bicycle the rest of my life. You didn't do that. Why? Because you wanted to learn how to drive. Some of you may be still being taught little things about how to drive. I don't know who's got licenses and who doesn't. The point is, you failed and you failed and you failed and you failed and you learned how to drive. You love basketball? If you stood there at the free throw line and tried to shoot 100 free throws, would you make them all? No. I don't care the best one among you. I mean, let me be real kind and say the best one in this room would make, I don't know, 70 out of 100. You missed 30. Are you going to say, that's it? Never going to touch another basketball. I'm just no good. I'm not going to do it. Nope. Not even going to watch it. Nope. I'm going to learn how to make a quilt. I'm not going to play basketball ever again. You going to do that? You say, no, I know what my problem is. My stance isn't right. My elbows got out from, I got to keep them in tight. I'm not following through. I know I'm not turned right. You'd work on it and work on it. So don't sit here this morning and say, you know, I'm just going to get through college, I'm going to get through this semester, I'm going to get through this year, and when it's all said and done, you know, I'm just going to move on because I've just failed and I failed and I failed and I failed the Lord. You know what the Lord is saying to you? He's saying, come on. I can give you mercy and I can give you grace and we can get up and get going again. Do you not see the patience of Christ? I do. But may I quickly show you something else? I call it the precise clarification. I see the precise clarification because there are all kinds of possible clarifications in the words. And I'm going to tell you, this is why I avoided this for the longest time. People want to discuss when Jesus said, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Everybody's got an idea. What are these? And we don't know. We don't know. It kind of comes down to like three different variations. Was he saying, do you love me more than this fishing business? This is what you used to do, you know. You've gone back to your comfort zone. Do you love me more than making money from this business? Now, that could very possibly be what he was saying. Because earlier Peter had said, I'm just going to go back to fishing. Again, people have argued, was he talking about just one night or permanently? I don't know. And neither do you. Neither does any commentator. The truth is, the bottom line is, Jesus could have been saying, do you love me more than you love the fishing business and what you can do with it? Or maybe he said, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Because you know, Peter, a few days ago, you said, well, I'll tell you one thing. These guys, yeah, they'll deny you, but not me. I'll never deny you. I've worried a lot about these guys. I doubt everything about Thomas. I think every one of these guys could deny you, but I'll tell you one thing. I'll never deny you. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me more than they love me? That could have been what he was saying. Or thirdly, maybe he was saying, lovest thou me more than you love these friends, these disciples? Peter and these guys had been buddies for years. They've been friends for years. And I used to sweat over this, and I'd say, well, what's he talking about? I wonder what this guy thinks, and I wonder what this guy thinks. Nobody knows. And so I just said, well, I'm not going to deal with it until I really know. The point of the matter is this. You miss, through all the possible clarifications, you miss the precise clarification. What's that? Jesus was saying this. Do you love anything or anybody more than you love me? And that's the bottom line truth. Forgive my ignorance, but that's exactly where it finally got me to. The question has to be asked to you this morning, young people. Is there somebody in your life that means more to you than you love the Lord? I'm not questioning whether or not you love the Lord. The question is that person occupying your thoughts more than the Lord? This is college. Some very important decisions are being made in your life. Who you're going to marry. Where you're going to serve. You know, some people fall in love with the ministry. Oh, I just can't wait. I can't wait. Oh, that's good. That's wonderful. But do you want to go into the ministry because it's the ministry? Or is it because you love the Lord? I got news for you. working in a church, working on a mission field, working at a camp, working in an educational institution, after a while, is just plain old-fashioned hard labor. And if you don't love the Lord, the motivation's gone. The number one love of my life has got to be you, Lord, above all else. Do you love sports, Brother Gleiser? Love them. I love them. I was embarrassed to show Dr. Bill this morning. I was wearing a Washington Redskin tie this morning. I was just almost humiliated to show him because he's such a Redskin fan. We need revival. The point is, I love sports, but you know something? A person can get so wrapped up in sports that they honestly lose their focus on what's the first love of their life. Some people love technology. Some of you are technology geeks. I mean, the newest, fastest, bestest thing that comes out from Best Buy, you're the first one, your face is right there against the door. As soon as they unlock it, you want to be the first one to get the next iPhone, the next iPad, the next eye, ear, nose, and throat doctor. You want the next best technological toy. Do you like technology, brother? Yeah, I do. I really do. I'm fascinated by it. But is that what your mind is spinning about all the time? Some people, it's other people and being accepted by them and having some particular person in your life or having a group of people like you, and you're living for popularity instead of the person of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this morning, at some point or another in your life, you've got to answer this question: do you love Him more than everything else? More than your own life? Until you do, you're not really a follower of His. Lord, I belong to You. There's the patience of Christ. There's the precise clarification. I've looked at teenagers when I get the privilege to preach to teenagers at summer camps and elsewhere. I've looked down at the arms, and sometimes they'll come to me, and teenagers will show me the slice marks on their arms, the cutting marks. Some of you who've worked as counselors at camps, you know what I'm talking about. These kids doing self-mutilation to themselves. You know something? From the east to the west, from the north to the south, the story does not vary that much. You know, because the devil has no new tricks. Some teenager will say, well, I got involved with this crowd of people. They got me involved with liquor, alcohol, drugs. Or I let this boy take advantage of me. He told me he loved me. And then all of a sudden I realized what I was doing. I didn't even want to live anymore. You see, whenever a person gets to the point where they have something else that's ahead of the Lord in their life, they have an idol in their life. And Jesus was trying to say to His future church leaders, do I have first place or not? In fact, Jesus even guided John in his last letter, the book of Revelation, to write a letter for Jesus to the church at Ephesus, and He said to that church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. So if it can happen to a group of adults in a church that had been previously known for their devotion to the Lord, it can happen to you and me. I just think it's good every once in a while for all of us to reevaluate whether or not He's the first love of my life. And let me close with one more thing. Jesus says here, there is the patience of Christ, there's the precise clarification, and in final closing, He gives us the purposeful call. What does He say? He says, then get up and feed my sheep. I'm giving you a purpose for life. I'm giving you a calling, Simon Peter. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then He finishes by saying, follow me. And I find it fascinating. As I was meditating on this yesterday, last night, and this morning, so typical of every one of us. Peter just gets up and starts following the Lord, but he goes, what about John? What do you want John to do? And the Lord says, Pete, there you go again. You're always thinking about, you know, well, what about this person? And What are you going to get them to do? Peter, I've told you what I want you to do. Just follow me. Quit getting so caught up in what's that church going to do? Don't worry about it. I'll deal with that. You do what I told you to do. Yeah, but have you heard? You know, people get around and start talking. Have you heard about so-and-so? Ooh, I think they're making some bad decisions. You know something? That's between them and the Lord. Why don't you just follow the Lord? And just keep your focus on Christ. And I'm telling you, with all of my heart, you can get so distracted and get caught up with what everybody else is thinking and doing and what other ministries are going, and it can get you off track from the most important thing, and that's keeping Him in first place and following Him. Simon Peter, just follow me! And Peter got up and started following Him with a purposeful call. The Lord said, feed my sheep. You know who the most miserable person? You know who the most miserable person in the world is? You say, probably people who are unsaved. No, sir. I'm convinced that the most miserable person in the world is a Christian who fails to find out what he is supposed to do, what she's supposed to do for the Lord. Or even after they find out what it is, they don't fulfill the call of God upon their life. Young people, find out, be focused on following the Lord, and as you follow Him, He's going to turn the light on and say, and now here's the next step, and here's the next ministry I want you to take, and here's what I want you to do. You know, I don't know where the years have gone. I just feel like it was a few years ago that my wife and I met in college. Just a few years ago, men are living. Where have the years gone? You know, but as I look back on all the years that I've lived, can I just tell you, the most important thing I've done through the years is just to say, I'm just your servant, whatever you need me to do. And I can look back and tell you that I was at that ministry, and then I was at that ministry, and then I was doing this, and now I'm doing what I'm doing as God was just leading me all the way. You'll never be sorry just to stay in love with Him and following Him. Don't get distracted. As a teenager, somewhere along the way, someone challenged me with a verse that everybody in this room knows. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto thee. And I said, okay. As best I know how, as best I know myself, and as well as best as I know you, dear Lord, I'm giving all I can of me to all I know of you. And I'm just going to say, you have first place. And I love you above all other loves. I think that I will be a better husband. I will be a better preacher. I will be a better witness. I will be a better... I'm trusting you, dear Lord, that things will work out better if I keep you in first place. And I can tell you this morning, it's the truth. As a teenager, I had to deal with something that had become an idol in my life. It was sports. In particular, the game of baseball. And after playing a game that was, I'd call it a championship, it was a championship, City League championship game, we won. It was one of those classic games in which we won it in the last inning, the last at bat. We pulled out the victory. Ball caps going up in the air. Ball gloves going up in the air. High fives going in. And then the best part, you get to shake hands with the team you just beat. Good game. Good game. Good game! We walked over and we got a little trophy that has been up in my attic for years. Worthless. A little newspaper clipping that had the game, all the effects of the game written down this ball in this sports page newspaper clipping. I stood after that game on the parking lot. I looked over there on that ball field and I thought, 5 days from now, 5 minutes from now, nobody's going to care about what happened out here. There's nothing of, it's a fun game, but I've been living for this. And now it's over. And like cotton candy, it was sweet for a moment, and then it was gone. And that night, I went home, and I made the decision I just described. I said, Lord, I'm tired of following everything else and keeping it as the idol of my life. I just want you. Hey, do you really love the Lord? You say, yes, sir, Brother Morris, I love him. Yeah, I know. Do you? Yes, sir, I really do. Do you? Father, I pray that you'll help us right now to answer that question that you and you alone answer. Lord, failure is not final, and I'm so glad for that. Because Peter failed you, and yet it was not, his journey was not over. Lord, Abraham failed you, but you still used him. Lord, Jonah failed you. You used him. Moses failed you. Father, we know that failure is not final, but boy, we hate to fail you. I pray that you'll encourage some young lady or some young man, anybody in this room today who's thinking, I'm not very good at this thing of following the Lord. I'm not very good as a disciple. Lord, would you encourage that individual to say, you know something? The Lord is extending his hand of loving patience toward me. And I pray that you'll also show that one person or two or others, Lord, who today recognize, I've had things to distract me. I've allowed people and pleasures and possessions to distract me. God, would you please help us together today to recognize, I need to keep my love for God in first place. And so I pray in the next few moments that we'll be honest with you and with ourselves.